Smile, but it's a whole lot better than being grumpy, that's for sure. So it's good stuff. All right, I'm really excited to be able to present this. I know that I need to jump in here because I can gauge it from how long it took me in Wauseon, and I have a shorter period of time here in Lima, so I need to get going on it. One thing that I did want to say by means of introduction, though, that just really stands out to me is how much I appreciate each and every one of you, how much I appreciate your participation in the assembly, how much I appreciate people willing to do Bible class, people willing to do Lord's Supper meditation. Really appreciated those thoughts, Bob. Appreciate your willingness to lead songs. Also really appreciate what you're doing, talking to coworkers, talking to customers, talking to people who you're making a difference in their lives, and then following up with all of the dirty, messy work that is working with people. And it really matters. Their souls really matter. And it really is only going to make a difference when you're doing that out of a full heart, love for God and love for other people. That's when it's going to be effective. And when you're doing that, God is able to basically take our best shot, which is really, from man's perspective, isn't much, and makes it everything it needs to be and that much more. And so really encouraged by the saints here locally, and excited to get into talking about the new covenant. You saw that it was subtitled A Covenant of Principle. I can't give you book, chapter, and verse on that, but I hope to illuminate that is definitely the thrust of the new covenant system, that it is a covenant of principle, because the opposite of that is a covenant of rules. And what I hope to bring out here is that the covenant of rules doesn't work, okay? And that God did not exchange one covenant of rules for a new covenant of rules. Because if a covenant of rules would have worked, then the law of Moses would have been sufficient, okay? So I hope to bring that out this afternoon. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Awesome God, I'm so thankful for this time. I'm thankful for this assembly today. I'm thankful for this local congregation and the work that's going on here. Father, I just pray that you would bless us as we continue to go out into the world. Thankful to be able to work with these saints. Thankful to be able to be together and empowered by your Spirit to be able to live, to be able to walk by faith, and to be able to attract others to the cause of Jesus Christ. I ask these things in his name. Amen. So one of the things, I'm going to lay some foundation here, so stick with me with that foundation work, and please don't tune out if you've heard some of this stuff before. The Ten Commandments are the basis of the law of Moses. One of the things that you got to understand, though, is that even though the Ten Commandments are the basis of the law of Moses, that they are certainly not the whole of the law of Moses. They're somewhere around 613, and no, I didn't count them. There's somewhere around 613 rules and regulations in the law of Moses. Now, compared to our tax code, that may not seem like very much, but it does not sound like fun to me to try to live by 613 different rules and regulations. Okay? No fun. This is not very life-giving to me. One of the things for us to realize, too, I'm going to use the nation of Israel and the Jews. I'm going to use those synonymously. One of the things for us to realize is that the north and the south of the nation of Israel were split after the third king of Israel. And the north was referred to as Israel, and the south was referred to as Judah. The north was carried captive and basically dispersed, some about 212, you'll have to check me exactly, years later, okay? And then the nation of Judah was taken captive after that. That nation of Judah is who we call the Jews, okay? And so I'm going to use those two terms, though. I'm going to use them interchangeably, okay? So I'm not using them in a specific way. I'm using them in a general way today. One of the things that I think that we often like really look over, at least I do, maybe you're not guilty of this, but we look over the fact that the religious law and the civil law were one in the same. Now again, I think that anytime you use stereotypes, you need to be really, really careful. But I think that we would all agree that the stereotype in our culture is certainly not the that the lawyers are the super religious, good, moral people by which we need to set our standard of morality by. Would we agree that that's not the stereotype? Okay, but it was in their day. And there's a reason for that, because the lawyers were the expert on the religious law that also guided their civil law. Right? So when we hear lawyers and publicans or lawyers and scribes, it needs to be a different thought than when you think lawyer that you're going to go visit for some legal case that you have in the United States of America in the year 2024. Different thing completely. So we have the law of Moses, and the lawyers would have been religious experts. But it's also governing their civil law. Okay? And so that's why, like, the scribes, for instance, would have also been experts, because they're actually getting to take the law and spend time with the law and scribe or transfer that over for additional copies. So they're going to know it, right? And so the law of Moses was instituted by God. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, we're going to go to Galatians 3 in just a minute, but it talks about how it was given by God through the agency of angels. I'm not quoting it exactly right, but also through a mediator, which is very interesting, because you see the law of Moses, there's a couple of layers of separation between God and the people. Whereas what God is setting up with Abraham that we would be fulfilled in the Christian covenant, what God is setting up with Abraham went right to Abraham. God says, okay, hey, look, time for a nap, okay? And he went for a deep sleep, right? And there's this covenant between what I postulate is the Father and the Son, right? Smoking oven and flaming torch, okay? And so, and then Abraham got to be a beneficiary of that, right? Well, who's the mediator there? But the law of Moses is coming through angels, that's one layer. Through Moses, that's another layer, to get to the people, right? So the law of Moses was given by God through angels to Moses on Mount Sinai, then Moses has to communicate that to the people. Now, what we're going to show is that the Christian is no longer under law. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to spend a lot of time in Romans 7 and Romans 8 today. One of the things that I do want to clarify here from the beginning, I'm also going to use a general term here when I'm talking about the law, and I'm going to be referring to the law of Moses, but early on in the book of Romans, it also talks about the law of conscience. I'm not talking about that this afternoon, but I am including it in the idea. Because here's the big picture, if you can stick with me for just a second. The law of conscience, okay, the law of conscience condemns even those who are not familiar with the specific law of Moses, okay? And so God has given us conscience, and there is a law of conscience that brings the Gentiles to a place where they need a Savior, just like the law of Moses brings the Jew to a place where he needs a Savior. And so the law of Moses works in connection with the law of conscience to bring the whole world to a place where they realize that they need a Savior. They have a sin problem, and Jesus is the only one that can take care of their sin problem. I'm not going to talk about the law of conscience moving forward. I'm going to say the law of Moses, and I'm going to include within that the law of conscience. Is that fair? Okay, everybody with me there? Okay, so again, if we had more time, I would get into that, but that's not particularly what I want to study in this series. And again, we're between Galatians 3 and 4, and I'm hopeful that this understanding of the new covenant versus the old covenant is actually going to help us understand Galatians to a greater degree as well. So Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 25. Galatians 3, 19 through 25, bring out a couple of things here that are of really high importance. Galatians 3, 19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Okay, a couple of things here. The first thing, did we catch this in verse 21? Okay, if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have been based on law. Are we seeing that the old covenant and the system that is the old covenant, the system of law, is not the same as the system of the new covenant? Because what this is saying is that the law is not able to give life. There are no rules that are able to bring about life within us. So we can't think of this new covenant as a new system of rules that replaces the old system of rules. It has to be a completely new system. Because if there were a system of rules that could bring about life, the law of Moses would have been it. And we're going to see that in Romans chapter 7 as well. The second thing is it helps us understand what the purpose of the law is. Sometimes we can make a mistake, and I want you to hear this. The mistake that we can sometimes make very unintentionally and with a good heart is we can say the law has been abolished. We have to understand that the law has only been abolished for those who are in Christ. The law has a function and a responsibility for those who are outside of Christ. And what that function and responsibility is it points out sin. And essentially, it points out sin, the scripture tells us here, so that you might understand that you're in that sin, that you might want to get out of that sin, particularly to receive the promise. Not just to get the forgiveness of sins, but 3:22 tells you for you to get the promise, which is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay? And so the law has only been done away with if you're part of this new covenant system. That's the only way that the law has been done away with. Otherwise, the law has a purpose and a function, and that is to bring you to the understanding that you are in need of a Savior and that you did not measure up to the standard that the law set. So it's got a function, and it's doing a job for us today. And specifically, maybe not us on an individual basis because we're a part of this new covenant, but everybody that we work with outside of Christ, the law has a job to do, and it's going to keep doing its job, okay? And so the law's purpose then is to point out sin. We're going to go over to Romans chapter 7. And again, there's a lot in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8. For us to be able to really dig into and really metabolize. It's not the purpose of this series. It's only going to be a 2 or 3 week series on the new covenant and the new covenant being a covenant of principle. Okay, but we're going to take a look at Romans 7, 6 through 12 together here. Romans chapter 7, verses 6 through 12. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which is to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Okay, some points. First thing, going back to verse 6, we, those of us who are in Christ, are released from the law. We are no longer bound to the law. He has set that aside. Now, we're going to talk in more detail probably next week about the application of some of that. But think about why that is. With what we're told about the law of Moses, the law of Moses was perfect. There was nothing wrong with it. God gave the law of Moses, and yet the law of Moses did not produce righteousness. It didn't produce the type of people who could keep it. So if there, a lot of times we maybe hear that with the law of Moses, but if we think about it, there was nothing wrong with the law. Another way to say that is that the law was perfect. The law was perfect, holy, righteous, and good. So if the law, if this set of rules was holy, righteous, and good, you know, are we going to pull maybe something that my three-year-old would say, a perfecter law over here? If it was a perfecter set of rules, but I think sometimes we think about the new covenant like that. We got, though, this is perfect, but this is perfecter. No, that's not. This was perfect according to this system. The system was flawed because of people's flesh. This system is able to produce a people who can live and walk by faith and who can actually fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, which is perfection. But it's only going to be done by having a different system that God has set up for us. And his desire is for us to serve him with a perfectly clean conscience. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. We're coming right back to Romans chapter 7. So if you got a little ribbon, use that maybe. But Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 13 and 14, this is where we're getting to for us to make application, and we'll talk more about this, as I mentioned, in a later lesson, but this, I want you to get this big idea, because God isn't doing this just so that I can God isn't doing this just for my soul benefit and for my freedom, even though I do benefit and get a lot of freedom from it. It's not just for that purpose. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, this is the part I want you to catch, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hopefully you've got Ephesians 2:10 going through your head. We are created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works. And so he has cleansed our conscience for us to be able to serve him. I doubt I'm the only one here this way. But I guess we'll find out. Have you ever noticed that the worst that you ever drive is when there's a cop directly behind you? Because my mind is thinking one thing. I don't want to get a ticket. I do not want to get a ticket. And so all of a sudden, the things that I do automatically and the things that I don't think about, just being a safe driver generally, all of a sudden, the only thing going through my head is, I don't want to get a ticket. And that's what the law does. Okay? The law is a cause and effect relationship, and we'll talk about that in just a couple minutes, but the law points out sin. So, within that then, I am focused on all of the things that I don't want to do. It doesn't make me a better driver. It makes me focused on not wanting to get a ticket. Well, if you bring that over into the spiritual realm, think about what that would produce in people who are trying to keep the law for the law's sake. Well, you're not able to ever focus on driving good spiritually. You're not able to actually figure out what's going to be best. You just want to make sure that you don't get a ticket spiritually. So let's think about that for a moment. Isn't that exciting? Under the terms of the old covenant, it only goes into effect after you violated it. And so you've only got 613 of those rules to worry about. Oh, and really exciting, God sees everything. So you can never let your guard down if you're trying to live by the law and have the law produce righteousness. Are we starting to see why it's such a problem in the church in Galatia that there are those who wanted to reinstitute circumcision and those who wanted other people to live by dietary laws? Because again, this isn't new rules, and old rules. This is old system and new system. Okay? And he's like, look, you can't put old wine into new wineskins. Can't do it. Doesn't work. Okay? So let's go back to Romans chapter 7. We've been released from the law, not just so that we can be free, but it was for freedom's sake that Christ set us free, but rather so that we can serve him. We are dead to the law. We are dead to those, admittedly, the scripture tells us, perfect rules, so that we might serve him. So in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, it does tell us something that in the second half of that verse, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Hopefully in your mind, you're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when it talks about the letter, right? And the idea there that the law of Moses and letters engraved on stones, okay, it does not produce those people who could keep the law. But what does produce the people who can keep the law? The newness of the Spirit does. This new system produces a people who can live and walk by the Spirit. Verses 7 and 8 point out that the problem wasn't the law. The law shines a light on the problem. The law points our attention to the breaking of the law, which is what the non-Christian absolutely needs. Okay? So, it's interesting, too, the way that we can be wired, the way that we are wired, and particularly the way that we're wired when it comes to rules, okay? Do you think that there was more or less attention on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because God said, hey, that tree, yeah, don't eat it? I think more or less attention was given to that tree because God said, hey, that one, don't eat of the tree. Well, what's Eve thinking? Well, we can kind of tell a little bit, right? And we don't know exactly who it was who dropped the ball, who added to God's words that said, don't eat it or touch it. If maybe Adam told Eve that and he added to God's word, or Eve wasn't listening very carefully and she added to God's word, but all of a sudden God says, don't eat it. And now we have don't eat or don't touch it, right? But there's discussion going on about this tree because God said, don't do that. And it's the old trope that I think is appropriate. Don't think about pink elephants. Everybody is thinking about pink elephants. Okay, so in the same way, we see this played out in human nature all the time. There'll be kids at fellowship. David Mann was really, he turns 29 tomorrow, by the way, guys. Doesn't time fly? he was famous for this one. He wanted to know exactly what the rules were. I want to know exactly what the rules to a game, what those rules were, not because he had any interest in keeping the rules. He wanted loopholes. Well, might look different in different scenarios, but that's kind of human nature in a nutshell, isn't it? I want the rule so that I know how close I can get to breaking the rule without actually breaking the rule, right? And it's like, well, again, that doesn't produce obedience from the heart. But it's also very interesting that here in Romans chapter 7, when Paul is using himself as an example, and obviously he talks about how he was alive apart from the law. Well, Moses came 1,500 years, more or less, before Paul. How can that be? Well, it's because he wasn't accountable, right? And so sin became alive and he died because he chose it. You know, that's one of the things that we see. This is one of the things that we see in the scripture here is that we're personally accountable on a consistent basis. God makes us personally accountable. He doesn't sneak up in the middle of the night and force us to sin. He doesn't. If you'll let me draw out the illustration here, he doesn't give us the forbidden fruit and shove it down our throats in the middle of the night while we're sleeping. On an individual basis, each one of us take of the forbidden fruit and we eat. Okay? And at the time that we are accountable, we, with our eyes wide open, we decide to sever our relationship with God. God doesn't arbitrarily decide that we are alienated from him. That is one of the things, like when we use the term age of accountability, one of the things that I like about that is that there's a time in which you are accountable, and then at some point, I would guess happening very, very quickly, for most of us, you're accountable, and then what happens? Then you choose to sin, right? So one of the things, Paul was alive apart from the law. It's not until he reaches adult maturity that sin becomes alive in him. Notice that Paul and each one of us chose to sin. God doesn't sever the relationship with us. We sever our relationship with God. So the problem then isn't with the law. The problem is with the people. So let me circle around to the point that I was going to make. It's very interesting that the example that Paul uses here is an example of coveting. Because think about all of the other commandments that he could have used. Okay? If Davy murders me, there's going to be a body. You can see that. You might not find it, but you can see that. Okay? If I steal from Tony, there's going to be something that was Tony's, that is no longer Tony's, that is now in my possession, that then you can hypothetically find in my possession. That's very seen. That's evident. Okay? What about lying? That's something that people can attest to. But what about coveting? Coveting is really something that happens here and here, isn't it? It's not able to be seen. And yet, what is it? It is a violation of the law. So again, what is God concerned about? God's concerned about what's going on in here and here. So one of the things, too, is that people all the time misquote the Ten Commandments to thou shalt not kill. Is that what the Ten Commandments say? They do not. They say thou shalt not murder. There's a difference, isn't there? Outcome's the same. There was once someone alive who was no longer alive. His name was, you know, whatever. Okay? And in our case, his name was Marshall. Okay. But the justification behind that matters, doesn't it? If it's war, and the war is justified, right? Does it seem like Romans 13 certainly seems to give governments the right to capitally punish if they so choose? So it's not thou shalt not kill, is it? It's thou shalt not murder. But Paul uses coveting. That coveting got him, and you can't see it. See, There's no problem with the law. The problem is with the people. Sin deceived and killed through the commandment. However, the law is holy, righteous, and good. The problem is that people couldn't keep the law. The best physical rules still produce unrighteousness. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 here. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the requirement of the law, that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, again, here in verse 3, okay, is that the law, weak as it was through what? The flesh. Weak as it was through the flesh, God did, seeing his own son in likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh in order the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, the problem is not with the law. The problem is with the flesh, which leads you to the conclusion that Jesus did not fulfill the righteous requirement of the law himself through trying to keep the law, but through living and walking by faith. He did not keep the righteous requirement of the law by trying to keep the law perfectly, but rather by living through the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's how the result was that he was able to keep the law perfectly. Now, a law communicates a cause and effect relationship. And here in verse 2, that cause and effect relationship is demonstrated in describing the law of Moses as the law of sin and death. What's the cause? You sinned. What's the effect? You died. So the law of Moses was the law of sin and death. There's a cause and effect relationship. And in that cause and effect relationship, it brought condemnation. Okay? But there's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that is, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit, as an example. Okay? And the idea of the law of sin and death over here is that if you sin, you die. That's what justice is. You sin, you die. Now again, just as a side point, you cannot prove that justice even exists outside of the Word of God. Because any standard of justice that you want to impose upon anybody else is arbitrary and subjective. And so if you don't have the Word of God, you cannot have justice. And isn't that interesting in our world, where there are all sorts of people who are interested in what they might call even social justice and want to divorce God from that justice? You can't do it. Okay? So we're going to talk about four quick statements out of Romans chapter 8 that we just read. The first thing is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. However, for those who are outside of Christ, there is no mercy and there is no grace. The only grace that exists is the grace that is through Jesus' sacrifice and Jesus' offering for you to be able to be reconciled back to God. Outside of that, there is zero grace and there is zero mercy for those who are not in Christ Jesus. The only group that has no condemnation are those who are in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Galatians 3:27, they both communicate to us how a person gets in Christ. So for those of us who are in Christ, There is no condemnation. That is that there is a different cause and effect relationship if you are in Christ, and the result of that cause and effect relationship is that there is no condemnation because you're living and walking by the Spirit. Over here, okay, you sin, you die spiritually, okay, and the result of that sin and death is that unless you get reconciliation, unless you get mediation through Jesus Christ, that you are going to die eternally. Number two, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You are bound to a new law. The legalists say in Galatians, in Galatia, we're trying to add to the Word of God. And that's why he accuses them of trying to be justified according to the flesh. It talks about in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, you are being justified by the law. Look me up. It's Galatians 5, 4. But you have been trying to be justified by the law. You have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Okay? Because you can't add something from this old system onto the new system and expect it to work because old wine doesn't fit in the new wineskins. Now, let me be really clear. There are some things that the Scripture tells us to do, and those things that the Scripture tells us to do communicate how we're going to be successful. Just because we do them doesn't make them works. Just like just because belief is something that you do, does that make it a work? Just because repentance is something that you do, does that make it a work? Just because confession is something that you do, does it make it a work? Just because immersion into Jesus Christ is something that's done to you, does that make it a work? No. It's action that God requires that he calls faith. So let's bring that into the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If the Scripture tells us to devote ourselves to prayer, and someone says that you need to pray, and the Scripture tells you that you need to pray, are they instituting a law? Certainly not. The Scripture is telling you how to be successful. How are you going to be successful in Christ? How are you going to live and to walk by the Spirit? Well, it's called pray without ceasing. Is that a law? Is that an additional rule? No. To put that in the same line as circumcision or dietary laws is to completely put your head in the sand about the rest of the New Testament. But the Scripture is interested in us being successful, so it tells us that, hey, if you want to live and walk by the Spirit, hey, devote yourselves to prayer. Hey, pray without ceasing. Oh, hey, the way that this transformation process works is for you to put your nose in the Bible. And maybe use those little eyes that you've got that are connected to that little brain that you've got to continue to put this in so that you can be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. Is that a law? No, it's communicating to you how the new covenant system of faith actually works. That's what it's communicating to you. So it's very clear then, though, that you can't add things from over here. You can't add a new system of rules because I like these rules. I like this set of rules. So we're going to have to institute that set of rules. No, okay? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. It sets you free. So, statement number three, Jesus showed us how to get it done. And he showed us how to get it done by putting on human flesh. But he was perfect by living and walking by the Spirit. Jesus did not fulfill the righteous requirement of the law by constantly thinking about sin, by constantly thinking about sinlessness, or by constantly wondering if what he was doing was legal or not. Again, that's like trying to drive with the police right behind you. Doesn't work. Okay? Jesus lived and walked by the Spirit, and the result of that is that he fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. Well, how do you think that we are going to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law? Living and walking by the Spirit. It's the exact same thing. Last statement here. So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. This is actually really exciting, guys. What the Holy Spirit produces in us, if we are working and participating together with him and we're being honest, is guaranteed to look like the glorified Christ. It's not an if, it's a when. And when we understand that, that the natural development of the new creation and the way that we're transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Lord, the Spirit, when we understand that, then the result is not according to my might or my strength, but the natural result of the process is that I look just like Jesus. It's not by trying to drive better because the police are behind me. It's because I want to be pleasing to him. I want to be effective and faithful. And the result is that I end up driving perfectly because he wants me to be able to serve him with a clean conscience and to serve him victoriously, to have the abundant life that the scripture actually talks about. And you don't have the abundant life that the scripture actually talks about by living your life with the police watching you drive. And so if a system of rules could produce righteousness, the law of Moses would have worked. But Jesus showed us how to live and walk by faith so that we can actually live out a system that does work. Verses 5 and 6, and I'll finish up. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Over here, we have death. Over here, we have life and peace. Which one do you want?